listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
I'm going to warn you right off the bat this morning. This is not going to be a typical New Year message. You might show up on a Sunday like this, expecting to hear the preacher talk about a fresh start, expecting to hear a three-step sermon on how to have your best year yet. That's not what today is going to be. But I have a word that God has laid on my heart for the last couple months. I'm excited to share it with you this morning. And so I hope you didn't show up just to hear a feel-good message today. Amen? Part of my job as a pastor is to communicate in venues like this, to stand up and speak in front of large crowds. And it's one of the things that when I was called to preach at 15 years old, that scared me to death. I'm a very introverted person. And the idea of standing up in front of a large crowd and speaking for 30 to 45 minutes was not my idea of a good time. If you've ever heard me preach before, you know that I've gotten over this fear. And preaching for 45 minutes is not a problem. So y'all pray this morning that I can keep it to 45 minutes. That's the goal. But this is a big part of my job. As you may know that a pastor does many different things. There's a lot of things that go on behind the scenes. But preaching, teaching is a big part of our responsibility. And as such, I tend to evaluate every preacher that I hear, every message that I listen to. I'm listening to it with somewhat of a critical ear. And I tend to evaluate the things that I feel like they do well as a communicator, things that they can improve on. And there are people that I really appreciate their style of communication, and that influences me. But also, there are other speakers that aren't really my cup of tea, and those also influence me as a communicator as well. Now, perhaps you've heard at some point that Jesus was the best communicator that ever lived. Anyone ever heard that statement before? This morning, I'd like to examine a particular text that illustrates how and why Jesus was the greatest communicator of all time. So if you have a Bible, let's turn to Matthew 13 this morning. And we're going to look at one of the first recorded parables of Jesus. At this point, Jesus is about halfway through his earthly ministry. He's been preaching, traveling around for somewhere between a year, year and a half at this point. And he has used similes and metaphors alongside his teaching to illustrate points. Now, if we go back to our grade school years and put on our English cap for just a minute, remember what similes and metaphors are, we'll recognize things that Jesus said, like we are to be salt and light. Everyone who hears and obeys is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. These are similes and metaphors that Jesus used in his teaching. But whenever we get to Matthew chapter 13, this is regarded as holding one of the first recorded parables of Jesus. And you can cross-reference this particular parable in the other synoptic gospels in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8 as well. But before we jump into this parable today, we need to look at why all of the sudden a shift takes place in Jesus' ministry. He was using similes and metaphors. He was teaching very direct doctrine. And now all of a sudden he begins to incorporate parables into his teaching. But let me prepare you, because the answer to this question might lead to more questions in your mind. The answer to this question of why is Jesus now all of a sudden using parables might potentially have the potential to keep you up at night. Yes, Jesus is kind. He's compassionate. He's loving. He's forgiving. He's all of those good things that we can imagine about him, and even more. And yet he has the inclination at times to say things that don't seem to really resonate with the rest of his ministry, at least without reading them with a proper context. Everyone say, context is key. Look at somebody beside you, say, context is key. Jesus has just told his first parable, and his disciples come to him with a question. Verse number 10, the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Hey, Jesus, you've been killing it on the preaching circuit lately. Everywhere we go, the crowds love you. Every town that we enter, excitement is building. There's more and more people coming out to hear you. We're gaining some traction with this ministry. That Sermon on the Mount that you preached a few months ago, amazing. Just incredible. We've never heard teaching like this before. So our question to you is now, why all of a sudden are you changing? Why are you changing it? Because today you told this story about a farmer that was sowing seed out in his field, and Peter's fishing buddy was there, and he had no idea what you were talking about. My neighbor from down the street, I saw him in the room, and he was scratching his head the entire time. And honestly, Jesus, the 12 of us have gotten together, and we've tried to figure it out, but we're just not quite sure what you meant by this story. Now, most of us in the room, we're familiar with parables. And if we were to try to describe them, we would say that they are earthly stories with heavenly meaning. Right? That's a pretty good definition. Earthly stories with heavenly meaning. He's using something natural and tangible to explain the supernatural. He's using something that they see every day and understand so that he can reveal a supernatural truth to them. In the church today, we tend to have this view that Jesus uses these parables as sort of like an object lesson to make it easier for people to understand, right? I think most of us would think that. Well, what we discover in Matthew 13 is that's not actually the case. You see, Jesus didn't use the parables to make it easier, but he actually used parables to make it harder for the crowd to understand. Now, I can feel the atmosphere changing in the room. There's some tension. I can see it on some of your faces right now. You're like, what's this guy talking about? I've never heard that before. That doesn't make any sense. Just trust me. If that's you right now, it's going to be okay. We're going to get there together. Stay with me, okay? Jesus, why are you teaching this way? And then he responds to his disciples like this. And this is the part that will keep us up at night. Verse number 11. And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." I want to go back to verse 12 if we can for just a moment. He says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom." Who's he talking to? He's talking to the disciples, those inside the house, believers. And then he says, "But to them it has not been given." Who's he talking about? Those outside the house, unbelievers. So if we read these verses in isolation, this feels very problematic, doesn't it? That if we do that thing that maybe you did this as a kid, where you're not sure where to go when you're just not following any kind of a reading plan, and so you're just like, "Lord, what do you want me to read today?" And you let your Bible fall open, and you close your eyes, and you put your finger down, and you just start reading at that verse. You ever done that before? Well, if we did that, and our finger was to go to Matthew 13, verses 11 through 13, it feels like Jesus is excluding people here. It would be like saying, okay, we're going to have a class, and we're going to teach a lesson on calculus today. But this group of students, we're going to have a small group of students that these are college-level engineering majors. Then we're going to have a group of students that are eighth graders. We're going to have some that are fourth graders. And the rest are toddlers. Now, everyone in the room has the physical ability to hear what's being taught, but not everyone has the ability to understand and learn calculus. Not everyone has ears to hear calculus. Zach doesn't have ears to hear calculus. Amen? But he says, it has not been given for them to understand the secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And if you're honest this morning, this might make you feel some sort of way about Jesus. Why would he say this? Why would he take this sort of approach? But we see from time to time in Jesus' earthly ministry that he has the penchant to thin the crowd, so to speak. Because what we need to understand about Jesus is he's not concerned about numbers. He's not concerned with the size of the crowd, but what he's concerned with is what is taking place in our hearts. And so he would say or do things intentionally that maybe from the outside seems harsh or calloused, but I can assure you that everything he said and everything he did had purpose. There was reason behind it. Jesus was never careless with his words. Every human preacher that has ever stood on a stage and delivered a sermon has said something we shouldn't have said. We've said something by mistake, on accident. Thank God there's grace for that. Jesus is the only one that was perfect, and every word that came out of his mouth had purpose. Nothing was careless. Here's an example for you. Whenever he fed the multitude, we read in John chapter 6 that there was a large crowd that continued to follow him because of the miracle that he performed. So think about this for a second. He's just delivered an amazing sermon. There's a huge crowd. The Bible says 5,000 men. So that means that probably there was upwards of 15,000 in attendance that day. He delivers this amazing message, and no one comes prepared for lunch. Everyone's hungry. So he performs a miracle and he provides food for everyone. It's amazing. It's amazing. But the Bible says that many continued to follow him because of the miracle he performed. We have to recognize that not everyone in the crowd is there for the same reason. So if you were to go to a concert, and if you were to poll everyone in attendance at this concert, there would be various groups of people there. There would be some people that are there that are obsessed fans. They know everything about the band. They know every detail, every fact. They know all the names of the members of the band. They know who the lead singers have been. They know the songs from the greatest hits down to the deep tracks. They've been to multiple concerts to see this band perform live. And then there's a group of people there that they know some of the songs, they appreciate the music, they have their favorites, but then there's some they don't really care for that much, and they'll probably see them once and never come back again. And then you have a group of people that are there, and they're there to just have a good time. Their friends are going, they had an extra ticket, so why not? I'll go along. It seems like it'll be fun. They don't really know much of their music, they don't care that much about that band in particular, but they're just there to have a good time. With a crowd this size, it's reasonable for us to assume that there are plenty of people there to see Jesus with different reasons for being there. Some simply came to be entertained, to see something miraculous happen, that they've heard the miracles that Jesus has performed in other places, and now he's coming close to their hometown, so I might as well go. I don't have anything better to do. Everyone else is going to go, so I don't want to be the only one not there. Maybe he'll do something amazing again. Everybody wants to say, I was there to see that, right? And so they come to be entertained. Many come with superficial interests to get something from Jesus. And Jesus follows up this miracle of feeding 5,000 by delivering hard teaching. And he does it in such a way that it turns people off. Go study this for yourself. But he gives a hard teaching, and the people interpret this cryptic message literally. That he says that you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And all of a sudden, they're like, wait just a minute. Hold on. Things change. That's crazy. Like, I think we just went from religious following to cult just like that. And it confuses them. And so the Bible says that many leave, the crowds are dispersed, and all that's left behind is his inner circle of disciples. They witnessed the miraculous, and then they left. And what we have to understand from Matthew chapter 13 is that at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's beginning to experience rejection from the Pharisees. He's experiencing rejection from the religious leaders. Say, context is key. Context is key. Whenever he would enter into the synagogue now to preach, it's no longer just filled with eager listeners, but now he has to deal with combative scribes and Pharisees who are hanging on every word he says, looking for something that they can use against him. And so Jesus reveals that the purpose of the parables is not to make it easier for them to understand the truth, but harder. Now let me pause here for just a moment, because we need to understand that now we have the Bible, the whole Bible. We have access to the gospel accounts, and from these accounts, we have Jesus' explanations of many of these parables. So the truth is not hidden from us in the way that it was hidden from the masses. It is available to us, unlike the way it was hidden from the Pharisees. But as an all-knowing God, as a master communicator, his parables are an act of judgment against those who do not have eyes to see and do not have ears to hear. Because they heard the truth, yet they rejected him. They saw the miracles he performed, and still they walked away. And if the word is described as being sharper than any two-edged sword, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, dividing soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, don't you think that the word become flesh, has the capability to use his words to distinguish between sincere seekers and casual listeners? He's teaching truths about the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but he's doing so in such a way that every individual listening has a choice to make. You got to understand this morning. Jesus is producing, he is sending out a singular message to the masses. But because he's a master communicator, he's doing it in such a way that every person listening has a choice to make. Either I decide that I want to know more, that this story he's just told raises questions inside of me and I need to know more, so I press in, or I reject it because this offends me. That it makes me hungry for more truth, or I'm not willing to get any closer. I'm just here for a free meal. I heard that yesterday he multiplied the Chick-fil-A. I'm here for a 12 count some waffle fries. I was born with this bum leg, and so I'm here today hoping that he's in the mood for a healing. But if it's going to cost me anything, then I'm out. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. This means that for the true believer, truth is revealed. Through the parables, truth is revealed. That as we press in, we receive revelation. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. To this person, truth is concealed. I like the way that Luke puts it in his gospel. He says that even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Listen, the Pharisees thought that they had all the answers. The Pharisees thought that they were morally and spiritually superior to everyone else, but because of their pride, they were blinded to the Messiah that was standing right in front of them. May we as a church have eyes to see. May we as a church have ears to hear and understand that we would wrestle with the truth of Scripture. And rather than saying that's too hard, that's too difficult, we would allow it to drive us deeper into the arms of Christ, and that it would make us hungry for truth. Mature Christians are hungry Christians, that we're not satisfied just with milk. My daughter's 2 months old and she drinks milk. Every few hours, she wants milk. I'm a full-grown man. I can't survive just on milk. And DCC, we're over 18 years old now as a church. We can't survive on milk. But instead, we need to develop our appetite for solid food. Jesus used the parables both to reveal truth and to conceal truth. The Pharisees walked away confused. The disciples received the secrets of the kingdom, starting with the parable of the sower. And Jesus says in Mark chapter 4 that in order for you to understand all of the other parables, you need to understand this one first. Because all of Jesus' parables teach us something about the kingdom of heaven. And he says in Mark 4, he says, how can you understand the rest of my parables if you don't understand this one? So this morning, wouldn't you agree that it's important for us to spend a little time on the parable of the sower to make sure we have a good understanding? Wouldn't you agree with that? Amen. Amen. You guys are so smart. I love y'all. Y'all are way better than first service was. Are you guys still with me? Yes. Let's dive in. Verse number 3, we're going to read this parable. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So the intended purpose of this earthly story is to give us a picture of how the Word of God will be received by all people. And as Jesus tells this parable, it would have made sense from a natural standpoint to everyone listening, because everyone living in Israel at that time would have understood the process of sowing seed, that a farmer would go out to scatter seed. And they would also understand that the results would vary depending on where the seed lands. Now, I love this parable because Jesus doesn't leave it open to interpretation. He gives us a clear and direct explanation that he shares with his disciples. First off, he says the seed is the Word of God. How's the kingdom built? It's built upon the Word. The kingdom is not built on a sower's ability to make you laugh with his sermon. The kingdom is not built by a communicator's ability to pull on your heartstrings by telling a moving story. There's plenty of communicators, there's plenty of pastors out there with this ability, and they've accumulated a large following, a large base of people, because they're able to make people laugh and to cry. Now, there's nothing wrong with this, so long as what they're using that for is to scatter the seed, the Word of God. But what we have to recognize is that it's crucial that the seed remains central to the gathering. That every time we're coming together as the body of Christ, we're making the Word of God central. And when that doesn't happen, Whenever that gets neglected, whenever it gets pushed to the side and decentralized, other things become more important. Programming. That we have to keep people entertained. We've built this amazing building and we've got all of these people in the seats, but now we've got to keep everything moving along at a quick pace and keep everything efficient and keep everyone entertained. Because if they get bored, they're going to go somewhere else. And so programming becomes more important. When we decentralize the word, worship gets elevated. Worship gets worshiped. Listen, I see this as a movement right now across the world, that we need to be mindful of this, that we're not elevating worship above the word. And I see that some people are using worship to build their theology, that all of their ideas of who God is and what God is about come from the songs that they hear on the radio from people that they know nothing about. Rather than opening his word and hearing from God's mouth himself of who he is. So it's important for us as believers that we continue to go back to his word, the source, to find out who God is, to find out what his character is, what he's about. And from that, then we can inform our theology and form our worship songs from that, not the other way around. When we decentralize the word, things like political activism and social justice rise to the top. And we'll see this with certain churches around the country, that they become known for pushing conservative agendas, for raising amounts of money to help children in need. And that's not a bad thing. I'm so thankful that we as a church get to do those things. But what we have to recognize is that all of those things are secondary to receiving the seed of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, this Bible creates a mature believer. That it's here that we receive divine revelation. It's here that we experience conviction that leads to repentance. It's here that we grow in godly wisdom. Parents in the room, if you're looking trying to figure out how to raise your kids in this godless generation, start here. Find godly wisdom contained within the Word of God, and then use that to inform your parenting. A warning that we can take away from the Pharisees is to not get so preoccupied with our own ideas of religion that we ignore the truth of Scripture that's right in front of us. But because we have the ability to form our services to fit our own preferences, to build up our religion to fit our agendas, to make us comfortable, to stroke our ego. But if we do that, then we'll cease to be hearers of the word. We'll cease to have ears to hear the truth. So we have the seed, which is the word of God. And then Jesus describes four types of soil. These four types of soil contain and describe every person hearing the word preached. There's not five different soils. There's not six different soils. There's not one soil, and it's up to the sower to broadcast it in a way that he reaches everyone. But Jesus says there are four types of soil. And even during his ministry, even when Jesus taught, many left unchanged. So there's four. And I wonder today which group you would find yourself in. The first group is the seed scattered along the path. There would have been these community paths that skirted the edge of farming fields. They were used by everyone in the town to travel to and from. They were safe places to travel. And in the climate of Israel, that's very dry, you've got all of these people traveling along the same path. And what happens is, in this dry climate, is all these people walk over it, and it compresses it, and it makes the ground so hard that it's almost like walking on concrete. It becomes nearly impenetrable. And the seed that falls along the path represents those that hear, but their hearts are so hard that the word does not make its way inside of them. So get this picture in your mind for just a moment, that the farmer's walking along this path. He's got a bag of seed, and he's scattering it with his right and left hand. He's broadcasting the seed as far as he can in each direction. And as he goes, some falls out of the bag, some falls from his hand, and it lands on the path. And this story describes that this path is so firm that the seed lands on top and it can't make its way down into the ground. And that's this individual. The message doesn't make its way into the heart. It's in one ear and out the other. And before they crank up their car in the parking lot, the truth is lost to them. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, it says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness. They sit in the congregation, they hear the message preached, but it doesn't make any sense to them. The dots aren't connecting. And I would go so far as to say that the gospel message is offensive. It can be offensive to them because they've lived their whole life thinking that they're a good person. They've lived their whole life thinking that they've tried to do the right thing. They've tried to be an honorable person. And now all of a sudden, someone's coming along and saying that all of those good deeds you did don't mean anything. That the thing you're hanging your hat on that you think will help you secure a place in heaven doesn't mean anything at all. It's filthy rags. That's offensive. And the text says that it gets devoured by birds. Sometimes in Scripture, birds can be used as a symbol of demonic influence. And what we have to understand is that we are in the midst of a spiritual war. That there is an unseen realm of a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light, and they're constantly in conflict with one another. They're fighting over our eternity. That these dark forces are actively trying to keep us in darkness. And that there's an enemy of our soul, that he is doing everything in his power to actively try to keep you from receiving the truth, from allowing that seed to make its way into your heart. And so these individuals, they remain unmoved and unaffected by Christ Jesus. The second group is the seed on rocky ground. The seed on rocky ground. This seed finds soil, and from all appearance, it looks to be good soil. From the surface, it looks good. And it makes its way down, but what we find out is that shallow, underneath the surface, there is a bedrock layer of limestone. And so these individuals, they hear the word and they receive it into their hearts with joy, and it sprouts quickly, but it can't take root. And when the sun rises, when the heat increases, it's scorched. The new growth gets scorched. Whenever we built the student center just a couple years ago, we laid sod around the front of the building and down the sides. And part of my responsibility was every day to go out and maintain the sod, make sure that it was getting watered properly so that it wouldn't die. And I'm terrible at lawn care, you guys, just a heads up on that. So we live in Florida. It's hot all year around. Doesn't matter what time of year it is, it gets hot. And so you have to keep water on this new sod. And so I did the best I could, moving these sprinklers every few hours. But inevitably, there would be a day here and there where I would forget, or I would be busy, or I'd be off for the weekend, and I would come back, and I would find these big brown patches of sod because it was starting to get scorched because it didn't have any root to sustain it yet. Illness, divorce, death of a loved one, lost job, estranged family, persecution. The list goes on and on and on. And this person, they come to church for 2 months, 6 months, a year. They hear the gospel message. It moves their heart. They stick their hand up at the end of service to pray a prayer. They go to Discover Destiny. They join a direction team. They're posting Bible verses on their Facebook page. And then life hits them in the face. And all of a sudden, it becomes a crisis of faith. How could God allow this to happen to me, to my family? But they followed Christ because of what he could do for them. You see, he fed the 5,000. And then the Bible says that instantly they wanted to proclaim him king. They wanted to forcefully proclaim him as king. Instant response, instant bloom. But then when the hard teaching came, they wouldn't stay. And some of us do the same thing. Because we follow Christ, because some preacher along the way said, if you give your heart to Christ, he'll fix your marriage. Or you convince yourself that if you go to church all the time, God will be happy with you and he'll bless you with the promotion, and instead you lose your job. And faith withers in the heat. And the rocky spots of our heart will prevent the word of God from taking root. When Pastor Rocky stands up here and he starts stepping on your toes and you're squirming in your seat because it's uncomfortable, it's in those moments that you need to lean in, because God is revealing in those moments the rocky places of your heart where root isn't able to take form. And so we need to lean in those moments. Lean into the conviction. The third group is this, the seed among the thorns. This is good soil. It's not full of rocks. There's room for roots to develop. But the cares of the world remain entwined, and they continue to grow with our budding spiritual life. Like thorns and weeds that will eventually choke out our good fruit. So you've been a Christian your whole life. You grew up in church. You've weathered the storms of lost loved ones. You've weathered the storms of heartache and hardship in your life, and it hasn't shaken your faith. But you've had a consistent prayer since you were 21 that God would send you a spouse, a helpmate, that you have this desire to grow a family. And so you pray earnestly that he would send someone. Candlelight service after candlelight service. And yet the prayer goes unanswered. 21, 25, 28 years old, 30 years old. And you would have thought 10 years ago that he was going to send someone, but he hasn't. 32 years old. And what we find now is all of a sudden this thing that's so prominent, this desire in your heart, is so prominent that it begins to choke out the holy convictions in your life. It begins to choke out the accountability and the boundaries that you've set into place, and you compromise for something less than what God has planned for you. For someone else, it's the 401k that you've set up. And you've got this plan for retirement. You're saving, building the nest egg. But eventually what happens is it becomes all-consuming. And every day you're waking up thinking about how can I get a better return? What can I do differently? Where can I save some money? Where can I put some more towards it so that we can, it's not going to be enough. I thought this was going to be enough, but it's not going to be enough. We got to get more. And what happens then is that we can no longer live generously as Christians because it's time to up the 401k contribution. The soil is good, but the cares of this world don't get extracted. And so it begins to choke out the good fruit. And listen to me, please understand my heart this morning that I'm not condemning anyone. That there's many people in this room today that you have testimonies of times when you went through something like this in your life. I've been there. There was a time in my life where I allowed the cares of this world to come in and it began to choke out the good fruit in my life, but thank God I didn't have to stay there. We don't have to remain that way, amen? And so that leads us to the fourth type of soil, and that's the seed on good soil. Ground that receives God's word and grows through holy conviction. Sanctification. Sometimes that feels like a dirty word. Discipline. Sanctification. And what we have to realize is sanctification is good. It's important. And it is a process that we're in. It's not a singular event. It's not that when we're saved, Jesus sanctifies us, and then for the rest of our life, we're perfect. We have no more struggles, no more temptations. That's not it. Sanctification is a process. It's a journey. And that as we go, that he continues to extract the weeds that try to grow up in our life. He extracts the stony places from our heart that would prevent root from taking shape. This good soil, this person isn't interested in being coddled. They're not interested in you justifying their sin. Listen, if you've got a friend in your life that's telling you that you're justified for withholding forgiveness, that's wrong. If you've got a friend that's justifying your sin because it makes you happy, that's wrong. I love you too much to let you believe that. They embrace conviction that's brought on by the word. Even when it hurts, even when it's not convenient, and they become ground that bears good fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now you might ask what that means. And I have two simple explanations as I'm closing for you this morning. One is that it is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. When we live a life that's centered on God's word, it promotes development of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Simply enough, good fruit comes from good soil. And there's men and women in this church body that their life is producing 100-fold fruit of the Spirit. Find those people. Get close to them. Build a relationship with those individuals. I'm thankful that some of them are family to me. Get close to those people, because in your life, you might be producing 10-fold. And don't be insecure. Don't be insecure about that they're producing 100-fold and you're producing 10-fold. Listen, both of those are exponential through the Holy Spirit. Both of those are glorifying to God. But I believe what will happen is if you'll get close to those people, if you'll build a relationship with them, that eventually your life will start producing 30-fold fruit of the Spirit, 60-fold. And then one day you might turn around and you'll realize that people are coming to you, getting close to you, because your life is producing 100-fold. All glorifies God. The beginning of the year is a time for new hope. And a lot of times we come in and we get enamored with this idea of God doing a new thing. We come to church and we say, I want God to do a new thing in my life. And I think that he's looking at us and he's just saying, but I just want you to be faithful in the same things. I just want you to be obedient in the same things. That you're looking for me to do something new in your life, yet you haven't studied the word in 6 months. God has revealed to us the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but will you go deeper? Will those questions inside of you stir up a hunger for more truth? Because the seed has the power to transform us. Thank God I'm not who I was. I'm not where I used to be. Think back on your life to where he has brought you from. That you're in this process of sanctification and he's not done with you yet. He's not done. Don't be content to stay where you're at. Let's be a church that's full of good ground. And here's what we need to understand about these four types of soil. Just because there's four doesn't mean that everyone gets 25%. Meaning that this 25% is rocky ground. This 25% is thorny ground. This 25% is good ground. That's not necessarily how it works. And my prayer, my hope is that DCC would be 100% good soil. Amen? I'm done with superficial interest in Christ. I'm not content to stay where I'm at. I don't want just a surface level faith. And if you're content to be where you're at, then as kindly as I can, I'm just going to ask you this morning to step aside. To leave with the crowd. Because if you're just here to be entertained because we have cool lights and a great worship team, there's a better church for you. There's another church for you. There's someone down the street with better lights and a better acoustic guitar player. I'm talking about me, just so y'all know. The rest of our team's amazing. Let's be a church full of mature believers, sanctified, men and women of holy conviction. And I believe that when we do that, when we're faithful in the same things, that God will do a new thing. That in 2025, we'll see him do something he has never done before in the history of DCC because of our hunger, because we're pursuing after him. We're looking for him to reveal holy conviction to us that we're not offended by it. And then the second thing is this, that talking about the harvest of 160 and 30-fold. I think that this can refer to the results of us sharing the gospel. Now understand, we don't have any control of that. The Bible says that God brings the harvest. But we sow the seed. And that maybe this can refer to the lost coming back to Christ. That as a plant grows, part of the natural process is that it scatters seed. So as we grow, as we develop good fruit in our life, that we would scatter seed. And it would become multiplication. This plant grows in Asia. It's called the tree of heaven. And it's incredibly invasive. And that's how these plants work. They spread their seed, they scatter their seed, and it just grows. Once it pops up, you can't get rid of it. It keeps growing. And that's how the kingdom of heaven is. It starts as an acorn, it grows into a mighty oak tree. And the kingdom of heaven operates on the principle of multiplication. It's not addition. It's not one-to-one. It's that my life, through my life, I evangelize, tell my testimony, display the fruit of the Spirit. And because of that, five people come to know Christ. And that their lives do the same thing. And then those people reach more people. And what we see is that the kingdom of heaven expands and it multiplies. And in 2024, we prayed for prodigals. Listen, every week, our staff comes together And we pray for those lists of names of prodigals, of people, family members, and friends who we desire to see come back to the Lord. And some of those prayers have been answered, but not all of them. So what do? Do we give up? No. We keep praying. We keep believing. We keep sowing seed until all return to Christ. We don't give up. We allow the fruit of the Spirit to be on full display in our life, and we scatter seed. We keep sowing seed, broadcasting it as far as we can, to as many as we can, knowing and praying and believing that one day just one seed is all it takes to make its way into their heart and makes all the difference. So which person are you? Which type of soil are you? Maybe your life has been described by one of those first three so far. But that doesn't mean you have to stay there. That doesn't mean you have to stay there. And Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse number 15, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I will heal them. This is his reassurance that he's not excluding, but he gives us a choice that if we'll hear and if we'll turn, he'll heal us. Listen, we're dead in our sin. We're dying from an illness that we cannot cure, but he can heal us. Salvation comes by faith. We are justified by faith. So there's no formula, there's no checklist. It's simple. Believe by faith and repent. And Jesus isn't waiting on you to turn. He isn't waiting on you to fix your life and get everything right before he forgives you. No, he forgives you when you believe. And then as a byproduct of that, it changes us. That as we receive that forgiveness, as it washes over our life, it changes something inside of us and we turn, say, I can't live that way anymore. I'm not gonna go back. So if you would, just bow your heads for a moment. I wonder if there's anyone here today that would say, Pastor Zach, for the first time in my life, I'm hearing the truth of the word. It's touching my heart, and I need forgiveness. I'm not going to embarrass anyone here today, but I just simply want to give you an opportunity for everyone in the room, those watching online and at the FWRC. I just want you to have the opportunity today to say that I need forgiveness in my life. I need to receive Jesus as my Savior. So with no one looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed, is there anyone here today that would say, Zach, I need forgiveness in my life. Thank you. I see those hands. Keep those hands up, please. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, yes. Anyone else? Come on, don't be ashamed today. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Come on, raise that hand high. Don't be ashamed. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Okay, you can put your hands down. Church, I saw 9 hands go up this morning. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. We're not going to single anyone out today, but we're simply going to lead you through a prayer. And this is meant to allow you to give your testimony words this morning, to believe in your heart and speak with your mouth. So we're going to repeat this together so no one's singled out. So let's pray this together. Say, Dear Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus died and was resurrected. I confess him as Lord of my life. Make me new. Forgive me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we celebrate those nine individuals who went from death to life this morning. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, thank you so much. I don't want to do anything to embarrass you, but we want to help you on this journey. And so you'll find in front of you that there's a commit card in the seat in front of you. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, would you take that and fill out that commit card? Our prayer team is going to be down front at the end of the service today, and they're here to pray with anyone. We're not going to single you out, but we would ask that you just fill that card out, bring it with you, and when you hand it to them, tell them, today I made Jesus the Lord of my life. When you do that, they're going to give you a book. It's free. They're not going to take anything else from you. We just simply want to invest into your spiritual health, that as you take this first step, that you know how to move on from here. And we're going to walk with you through that. I want to do one more thing, though, before the band's going to come in just a minute, and we're going to worship, and we're going to be done. But as we prepare to step into this new year, I wonder who would say that I'm not satisfied to stay where I've been. I'm hungry for more. I want to mature in my faith. I recognize that I'm not done yet. And so in just a moment, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand. Don't be ashamed. Listen, I'm stepping forward. I'm standing already, but I'm stepping forward. Because yes, I'm a pastor. But I want God to do more in my life. I want to know Him more. I want to grow in my faith. I want to be more hungry for His word than ever before. And so if that's you this morning, and you say, Zach, I want to go deeper. I want to mature in my faith. I want my family to be good ground. Stand up right now. Come on, don't be ashamed. Stand up, lead the way. If you're here with family, take them by the hand. We're going to pray in just a second. Because I believe that as we take this stand going into 2025, that He is going to do a new thing in us. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, help us to be faithful in the small things. Help us to be faithful in the same things. Prayer, fasting, discipline. May we grow hungry for more of You, more of Your word. God, hear our cry today that You would make us good soil. Remove the rocks, remove the weeds and the thorns that would grow up and choke out good fruit. Father, help us to bear 60-fold, 100-fold for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.